Thank you for being here today. If you're a guest, I'll just tell you up front, you're here on a day that's a little unusual. I'm preaching on a subject I've never addressed before. We're in a series called Extreme Makeover. We're asking the question, is profound life change really possible? Can a person escape bondage to behaviors that destroy life and really become a new person? We've looked at some of the most enslaving of behaviors. And today we tackle one of the most destructive of all, sexual addiction, particularly bondage to pornography. I love what I do. I get a rush out of studying the Word of God and preparing sermons. But I did not enjoy this week. And I did not enjoy writing this sermon. I regret that we need to talk about this. I think I regret even more that we haven't already talked about it. Pornography is usually defined as the commercial exploitation of sex designed to stimulate sexual excitement. Well, let me put that down on a simpler level and a more biblical definition. Pornography is the demonic union of the spirit of greed with the spirit of lust. And in this light, then, there can be for the Christian no distinguishing between what some call softcore and hardcore porn, because they both take the spirit of greed and the spirit of lust, and with Satan's influence, they bring them together. Sexual addiction is not a new problem. The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, the smartest man in the Bible, Solomon, were both sex addicts. But it's hard to imagine that the acceptance and pervasiveness of the sin of lust married to greed has ever been greater, at least in our culture. I can't speak for all cultures throughout all history. But I can say in my lifetime, right now, in this culture, the acceptance of the sin of lust has never been greater. And behind this increase in wickedness is the exponential growth of the pornography industry. Just a few disturbing facts. Pornography is a $10 to $12 billion a year industry in this country. Let me put that in perspective. That is more than the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, and Major League Baseball combined. 11,000 hardcore videos are produced annually in this country. There are 200,000 commercial porn websites, and 200 new ones are added every day. 50% of all search engine requests are for porn. 1 in 5 men and 1 in 8 women admit to using computers at work to access pornography. In fact, you might be surprised to know the fastest growing user demographic of porn is women, ages 25 to 50. Organized crime controls 85% of the commercial porn market. So when you wonder who's supporting gang violence, drug smuggling, selling crack to little kids in schools, the answer is, you are, every time you purchase porn. And what you've got to understand most of all is that the days of looking for pornography are over. Today, pornography comes looking for you. Now, we could examine the impact of pornography on a number of levels. We could talk about its relation to criminal conduct. Law enforcement officers will tell you rapists, pedophiles, almost all crimes of violence against people are committed by people who have a porn addiction. We could talk about economic hardship. As with any other addiction, families get destroyed, bills don't get paid, people lose their homes because of money wasted on porn. We could talk about diminished productivity. It surprised me this week to learn 70% of porn viewed online is between 9 o'clock and 5 o'clock during the day. It's hard to imagine the billions of dollars of productivity we're losing in the marketplace because of employees feeding their porn addiction. We could talk about the spread of sexual disease linked to the industry. If you didn't have a Christian bone in your body, you would have sufficient reason to detest pornography. But I'm choosing to believe that because you are here today, you have an interest in spiritual things. And so I'm going to focus only on the spiritual impact of pornography. And I'm going to choose to speak to that person who was here today, and that person is here today, who wants someday to be able to say, I once was lust, but now. Let me share with you two tragedies about this perversion. First, porn is a spiritual tragedy because it dehumanizes God's children. Sex is God's creation intended to celebrate committed love between two real people. Porn is Satan's creation, intended to denigrate the importance of commitment and the dignity of human beings. Porn views people as things, not as living persons with souls. Porn substitutes a real relationship with a real person for isolated, self-absorbed worship of passion. Porn is injustice. When you read the prophets of God, the wrath of God is stirred against those who violate widows and children, who take human beings and use them so that they can protect their own self-interest. This is exactly what the porn industry does. These women who are used in these videos, almost all of them are drug addicts, living on the edge of poverty. And as soon as they get a few more wrinkles and a few more pounds, they will be completely discarded and thrown away. And there's not a decent man alive who holds his baby girl and says, that's what I hope my daughter becomes someday. But while you will not wish that on your daughter, you're willing to pay to watch somebody else's daughter? Because somebody somewhere is crying and their heart is broken at what's happened to their child. See, that's what porn does. It turns people into objects that I can keep my distance from and simply use as things to satisfy my own self-absorbed agenda. God hates that. They did a study of what repeated exposure to porn does to the views of people. Three things they learned. Number one is that it causes people to become to believe that the greatest sexual joy comes without enduring commitment. In other words, if you really want to find great sex, you have to have sex with no strings attached. Forget commitment, forget promise if you want good sex. The other thing porn does, it makes people more likely to believe that unfaithfulness is to be expected. Keeping promises and pledges is unrealistic. And then one of the most interesting things they learned is that people that view porn often come to subtly decide that children are liabilities and handicaps. There is no porn video where people talk about the possibility that having sex will produce children that need sacrificial parental support. No, children are liabilities to this way of thinking. Do you see what porn does? It dehumanizes human beings with living souls. The Bible says you cannot love God unless you love people. And that means the believer wants no part of any activity that demeans and degrades and diminishes a human being. The church defends the value of persons when no one else will. That fetus that someone had just called tissue, the church defends. That retarded child, that terminally ill old person, that person with the handicap, the church stands up and says, these people have value. All people have value. The church defends people nobody else will defend. That's why the church condemns pornography. And then it's a spiritual tragedy because it demoralizes God's church. And when I say demoralize, I don't mean just it discourages God's church. I mean it diminishes the morals and values of God's church. Dennis Prager, the brilliant Jewish philosopher, had a debate one time with Jonathan Glover, the atheist professor from Oxford University. And he asked what I thought was a brilliant question. He said, Dr. Glover, if you're in Los Angeles at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's a very bad part of town, and your car breaks down, and you're out on the street lifting up the hood, and you see 10 large men walking toward you, would it comfort you to know they were coming from a Bible study? And the atheist had to admit, yes, it would be good to know that. You see, people who love the Word of God, people who come together in community and call themselves the Church of God, they're supposed to be in every neighborhood a light of hope. They're supposed to model values that reflect the character of God. And Satan is determined to dull the witness of the church by diluting the distinctness of those holy values. And sadly, the enemy has done great damage in his attempts to compromise the sexual ethics of the bride of Christ. And I don't just mean, by the way, in terms of the magazines we buy or the videos we watch. I'm talking about the music that we listen to. Most commercially produced music today is a combination of the spirit of greed with the spirit of lust. I'm talking about the television we watch. Most primetime television was called obscene 40 years ago. Not long ago, my wife picked up my youngest child at a party. It was not just kids from this church, but it was kids from Christian families. We learned that during the party, one of the little girls began singing a popular rap song. I won't give you the title because it's too crude, but the bottom line, the entire song is about sexual intercourse, not between husband and wife. And it includes a certain movement that you're supposed to make while you sing it. That's obscene for a grown-up, much less for a little girl. And when she was asked about this, she replied, oh, that's okay. My mama knows all the words. She sings it all the time. What many Christians now consider normal, we used to call obscene. And what we've got to understand is that our standard isn't to be just a little more pure than the guy down the street. As long as the TV we watch and the music we buy and the movies we rent aren't quite as vulgar as the worst out there, we consider ourselves holy. The standard is not the guy down the street. The standard is the character of God. Our purpose as Christians is to model by our walk and our talk the living character of God, to be advertisements for His values. Scripture says, 1 Peter 1:15-16, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you to be His children is holy. For He Himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, Paul writes, God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules. He's rejecting God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. We must regain again the courage to stand up to an impure culture and condemn what is obscene. I love the story that Charles Colson tells about Jack Eckerd. Charles Colson was on Bill Buckley's television show talking about needed reforms in the judicial system. And Jack Eckerd liked what he said and called him and said, Chuck, I want you to come down here and help us in Florida. We got a crisis in the judicial system. And so he flew on Jack Eckerd's Learjet. Jack Eckerd is the man who founded Eckerd Pharmacies. And they picked up the president of the Senate, the attorney general of the state. They went around holding seminars talking about how they could have reforms in the judicial system there in Florida. And Jack Eckerd would always introduce Chuck Colson this way. This is my friend Chuck Colson. I met him on Bill Buckley's television show. He's a born-again believer. I'm not. I wish I was. So Colson would take every opportunity to witness to Jack Eckerd. Give him literature to read. Talk to him about Scripture. And after over a year of friendship, Jack Eckerd accepted Jesus Christ and became a Christ follower. The next time he walked into one of his drugstores, he saw it through a lens he'd never seen before. And there in the magazine rack, he saw Playboy and Penthouse magazines. And so he called the president of his company and said, take those magazines out of all 1,700 of my stores. And the president said, Mr. Eckerd, you don't want to do that. We make $3 million a year on those magazines. He said, take them out. Colson later asked him, Jack, how could you do that and give up $3 million? And he said, God wouldn't let me off the hook. But he didn't stop there. He wrote to the presidents of other drugstore company chains. Why don't you take them out too? Well, of course, they didn't respond. Maybe they were convicted. But when people found out what Jack Eckerd had done, they started going to Eckerd's to buy their pharmaceutical needs. And that got the attention of Revco and People Drugstores and Dart Drugs and even the president of 7-Eleven. And so while Washington talks for years about obscenity laws that they dare not pass because they're afraid the ACLU will sue them and keep them in court for 10 years, one man, under conviction of God, got 11,000 retail outlets in 12 months to take the porn off their shelves. Because God wouldn't let him off the hook. And I believe what God prompted one man to get out of his stores, He wants every man to keep out of his heart. And it's a battle. It's a battle some of you have been losing. And some of you have even quit fighting. And today's the day to start fighting again. In my judgment, pornography is one of the most pervasive sins in the church of God today. And we won't talk about it. It is sucking the life out of us. And we keep it in the closet with the door shut. And we dare not open the door. And it's killing us. It's no longer the case that you can make a choice to get involved with pornography. When I was a boy, if you wanted to see porn, you had to sneak down to 7-Eleven, look both ways, grab a magazine and put it back before somebody caught you. Now you just have to click a couple of buttons. It's no longer the case that you make the choice to get involved with porn. Now you must make the choice not to get involved with porn. You see, freedom is God's gift, but it's also your choice. Do you really want a holy heart? Would you like to be free of sexual impurity. Let me give you a strategy. First thing you must do, you must face the truth and stop excusing impurity. Every Christian, man or woman, every Christian involved in pornography is a rationalizer. You're telling your conscience some lie to justify what you're doing. I've heard them all. I'm not hurting anybody. It's not illegal. I hear this all the time. Well, my mate just won't meet my needs. I've got it all under control. I can stop whenever I want. It doesn't really affect me. Hey, let me tell you something. When you say it does not affect me, all you prove, it has already affected you. All sinful strongholds are built on lies that must be admitted and uprooted. The truth is, God is not going to lower His standards to accommodate the culture. Do you know what God's standard is? Look at Ephesians 5. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Did you hear on the testimony how Christians were quick to tell a new brother in Christ that he doesn't have to be pure? Don't be fooled by people who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. I want to show you a brief clip that I grew up watching almost every Saturday. Anybody my age or older remembers it, from the wide world of sports. And I want to tell you a story after you watch it.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat.
That poor ski jump dude, he was the agony of defeat for 20 years. Now here's the whole story. He didn't go off the jump accidentally. He did it on purpose. There had been a delay, and when they resumed jumping, no one realized that the track had gotten too icy. He was going too fast. If he had gone off the jump, he would have missed the landing area, and the place where he would have landed would probably have killed him. So he made the conscious choice. Was it hurtful? Was it humiliating? Yes. But he made a conscious choice to get off the path that would have led to his death. That's what you've got to do. Now, truth can hurt, but lies will kill. So don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. You face the truth. Stop excusing sexual impurity. Second, you got to replace impure attractions with holier pursuits. Addicts must be ruthless about eliminating opportunities to get their fix. Look at your life hard and get rid of anything that is a marriage of the spirit of greed and the spirit of lust. And for some of you, you could start with some CDs that are in your cars right now. Be ruthless about this. You'll notice we gave you some resources on the back of the outline. If you don't have a computer filter, you ought to have one, especially if you have a computer at home and kids in the house. You get a filter on that computer immediately, and you do everything you can to restrict your contact with sexual impurity. Be ruthless. One time I spoke to a bunch of college kids from state campuses in Florida. This one young man got convicted about his porn addiction. He came up to me. He said, I'm a junior at the University of Auburn. And when I go home, I'm going to take my computer out of my dorm room and I'm going to give it to a friend. And if I have to use a computer to graduate, I'll go to the library and I'll work with all these people around me. I'll do whatever I have to do to not put myself anymore in a situation where I give in to sexual impurity. The Bible says, Colossians 3:5, put to death the sinful earthly thing lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Take some action. Now, I've been on thin ice all day. I'm about to get on some thinner ice. Ladies, I want to talk to you real quick. You could do two things that would help. Number one, Christian wives need to be willing, frequent, generous sexual partners with their husbands. A man who is made to feel that sex is a reward he only gets if he performs is a man being set up for sexual addiction. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7, your body doesn't belong to you, his body doesn't belong to him. They belong to each other so that you can satisfy each other so that neither one of you becomes tempted by passion. And second, Christian women, you could help by being committed to dressing modestly. I've just about decided the average woman will never get how much a man is stimulated visually. And we can't go anywhere and get away from it. We can't go to work. We can't turn on the television set. We can't go to movies. We can't drive down the street without seeing the billboards. And here's the sad thing. We can't even come to church anymore without having to guard our eyes because of the ways some of our sisters dress. And you could help us, ladies. You could help us by showing the world that a woman can be beautiful without trying to be provocative. Now, brothers, whether or not the sisters help, God's word to you is to get rid of anything that tempts you to impurity. Clean it out. And when you clean it out, accompany that with the moving in of nobler aims. You see, the mistake some of us make is we get rid of what causes us to temptation, but we don't put anything in its place. Like Jesus said, a demon's in the house, you kick out the demon. He goes to the desert, finds seven more demons. And Jesus said he came back and he found the house unoccupied. The guy put nothing in the place. And so the demon just came back worse than ever. You got to kick that stuff out of your life and you got to put something good into your life to take its place. Put Christian music in that car. Memorize scripture. Get involved in some ministry where you're helping somebody so that your self-absorption temptation gets diluted because you're focusing on other people. Get involved in church. Find some wholesome hobbies you can participate in. And intentionally pursue community. That's the third thing. Enter into relationships that practice gracious accountability. In what other arena of your life has God moved in isolation? God used people to bring you salvation. God used people to teach you ministry. God used people to help you grow in the Word. So why isn't God going to use people to help you battle sin? Community is God's way of producing purity. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Years ago, I got in my first accountability group with a bunch of men. And men, we don't like to divulge. We don't like to be vulnerable. For 6 months, we pretended we were praying. We'd get together and we'd pray for our friend across the street who had an aunt in Minnesota who had a cousin who knew somebody at work who broke their leg. And then one day, a guy comes in and says, when my wife is gone, I go find things to watch on TV that will ruin our marriage. And that's when we realized, are we going to get serious about being a band of brothers or not? And it's amazing how powerful prayer and regular phone calls and encouragement can help a brother be healed of his sin. We've got support groups on the back of your outline for men struggling with sexual addiction. There's also some information out there about net reporting. You know what that is? You can, if you struggle in this area, commit with your wife or another brother to get a download a program so that every site you visit is reported to someone else. I tell you, God is my witness. I don't care if my wife sees every single site I go to. I've got nothing to hide. And here's why that's critical. Because confession is not just an event if you want to be healed. Confession is a lifestyle. And here's what Patrick Carnes, who wrote the book Helping the Sexual Addict, says. Look at this. A sure sign of recovery is that the addict no longer has a secret life. Whatever part of your life there is that you're keeping people out of is the part God needs to get in the most. And that leads to the last thing. You need to embrace Christ as the answer for your deepest needs. See, if you have a problem with porn, your biggest problem is not porn. Your biggest problem is your relationship to God. Pornography is how you are trying to deal with loneliness or insignificance or unworthiness, insecurity. And those are all legitimate needs, but Satan has deceived you into trying to fill them illegitimately. And what you need the most is to experience the love of God. Listen, some of you right now have had tough battles with impurity. And one of the things Satan wants to whisper in your ears is you are dirty. God can't stand you. You don't even belong in this room. That's a lie. God loves you. And it breaks God's heart that you don't know how much He loves you. Because if you knew how much God loves you, if you knew that God doesn't want to ever let you go, you would find it easier to let go of what's putting you in bondage. David said, Psalm 63:5, your love is better than life. And your life can be better because of His love. I wrote a prayer this week. I want to pray over you. Twice in this prayer, I'm going to ask you to fill in some blanks. I'd like you to bow your heads. Dear Holy Father, thank you for loving us in spite of all the unholy choices we've made in our lives. Today we confess our desire to be mastered by nothing but your will and your purposes and your love. We ask you through the power of your Holy Spirit to remove every stronghold, mental, emotional, or sexual, that is allowing impurity to have control in our lives. Deliver us from all attempts to justify continued unholiness. Help us to see sin like you see it, and to hate sin as you hate it. Realizing that we must confess our sins to walk in the light, we now admit all those areas of our lives where we have participated in sexual impurity. I'd like you right now to confess any area of your life where impurity reigns. Now, Lord, grant us clarity to see the action steps we must take to pursue purity and the courage to take them. Would you right now tell the Lord what you're going to do, what you're going to concretely do to be a purer person? Holy God, because of the blood of Jesus, we claim forgiveness over all sexual sins we have committed. Because of that same blood, we declare that we no longer have to live in bondage to such sin. Because of Jesus' conquest over sin, we choose to live in His victory. Please take back any ground the enemy has gained in our lives and enable us to stand firm next to our crucified Savior. Make us aware of any displeasing thing in our lives so we can look and live more like Him. We anticipate the coming day when He will return, when sin will be forever removed from our presence, and we shall finally be all we were created to be. Bring that day soon. And until that day, we will live depending daily on Your grace. We ask this because we believe it is Your will for us, and it would honor Jesus' name. Amen. Back in room 109 today, you're going to have some leaders, men and women, including a couple of people from our Pure Ironman ministry who want to help you if you're struggling with sexual addiction. I hope you'll have the courage to go. You keep this sin in the dark, you will stay in chains. It will not be broken till you bring it to the light. I'll be down front today. If anyone wants to be baptized into Jesus, just come let me know. I once was, but now can be your story. But you've got to work with the author. You do that while we stand up and sing.